Today's scripture is Proverbs 4, 1 through 9, Pew Bible, page 549, and Matthew 21, 23 through 32, which is Pew Bible, page 855 through 856. Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning, so do not forsake my teaching. For I too was a son to my father, still tender and cherished by my mother. Then he taught me, and he said to me, take hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commands, and you will live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or turn away from them. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. Cherish her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. She will give you a garland to grace your head and present you with a glorious crown. Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. But by what authority are you doing these things? They asked. And who gave you this authority? Jesus replied, I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or of human origin? They discussed it among themselves and said, if we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, we are afraid of the people, for they all hold that John was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we don't know. Then he said, neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, son, go and work today in the vineyard. I will not, he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, I will, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? The first, they answered. Jesus said to them, truly, I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him.
Thank you, Logan. God has blessed this congregation with children and youth that are quite gifted. We saw that this week at Vacation Bible School. And if you get a chance, ask Logan about his costume. It was one of the things that stood out this week, and I was appreciative of all the efforts of those who planned for that and lived up to the theme and encouraged the children throughout those days. When I was attending Duke Divinity School, I also had the opportunity to serve at a Baptist church a few blocks away from East Campus. You may not know, Duke University has two campuses. One, the West Campus, that's built more in the Gothic style, and then the East Campus, which actually looks curiously familiar to those of you who have seen the University of Virginia. But Grace Baptist Church was a few blocks away from East Campus. They hired me to be minister to students. Minister to students included the youth And then they said, well, we are only a few blocks from the university. Can we have a college program? And I said, okay, sure. Can you take me to where the college students are? And they said, we don't have any college students. We were expecting you to figure that out. So I started asking around on campus, and I had already made some connections with the Baptist Student Union. And the Baptist campus minister there said, well, you know, when students enter into the university, they fill out all these forms, and they check off boxes, and they identify certain things about themselves. And then the university can divide those students up in different ways for the different organizations on campus. And the religious life organization on campus could help you out and give you a listing of those students coming in who had expressed some sort of connection with a Baptist church in their background. So I said, well, that seems to be a good place to start. And I got one of these lists. It had over 400 students' names on it. And I thought, well, how am I going to do this? It gave me their post office boxes. So I was able to print up a flyer and send it to them and say, Grace Baptist Church is starting this program and we have these things to offer to you. And then they also on this list had phone numbers. So I had to go through that awkward process of cold calling people I did not know, but I had sent out the flyer, and so that was the icebreaker. But many of them had not even looked at the flyer, or the flyer had gone into the trash can, and it was still a little difficult calling. But all of that is to give the setup here. What was the response? It was kind of curious when I would call. There were a number that just were honest from the get-go and said, I'm not interested. There were some that are actually a little more belligerent than that and said, don't call. But the vast majority of those on the other end were appreciative of the call. And then a large number said, oh, I'm interested. And even a significant number said, well, I will attend. If you've had any experience in trying to invite people to belong to something, you know where this is going. You know when the day of the event finally arrived, there were maybe only about 5 or 6 students there. And some people looking at this said, well, you should see that as a success. You got somebody to show up. Over time, though, they were able then to bring in some friends, and it grew from there. But I'm thinking about that number, those who said, I will be there. And yet, when the time came, they did not show up. And we think about all sorts of scenarios in life where we may send out invitations and we're expecting responses. Children sometimes have to learn this the hard way if they're sending out invitations to a birthday party and then suddenly only just 1 or 2 people show up. We look throughout our lives and we wonder about this discrepancy between saying something and doing something. We all have in our minds the phrase that immediately pops to mind, you better walk the talk. Okay. And certainly in the ideal situation, our words and our actions would line up. We think about business arrangements, and before we've got to the stage in which we're currently living where everything has to have a contract, and the legalese is always there to the side. We've got to sign our names to that. You think about an era when people shook hands and the word was the bond and they would do what they said they would do. And that's the ideal. We want to see that. And certainly if you're posed with the question, the title of the sermon, words or actions, you would want to say both. However, we live in a sinful world. We human beings are flawed. We make mistakes. We make mistakes in our words. We make mistakes in our actions. And the question is, which is more important? Jesus, of course, tells us this parable. Many of us perhaps know it. We need to remember the context in which he tells it. This is after Jesus has set his sights on Jerusalem. This is after the day we celebrate on Palm Sunday, the entrance into Jerusalem. He's gone into the temple. He has cleansed the temple. He's in conflict with the religious authorities there. And at this point, they offer a counterattack. And in public, they ask him, by whose authority are you doing these things? And Jesus, of course, asks them a cryptic question about John the Baptist and his preaching. But then he moves into this parable. And the parable lies between that confrontation and then the parable that we have studied a few weeks ago of the vineyard workers who kill the heir, the prince, the son. And so that's the context for the telling of this simple, short parable. It's a parable about a father and two sons. And when we hear that, we immediately think about another parable, don't we? We immediately think about Luke 15 and the parable of the prodigal sons, the elder son and the younger son. And there are significant parallels here. However, Luke's version gives us all these details. And it presents a different story. Here, a father asking for help from his two sons. Father asking them to go out and work in the vineyard. We have two responses. The two that we sort of could forecast, predict. The first son hears his dad say, I need help. Can you go and work in the field? That son says, I will not. And we're wondering here, why? But the parable doesn't tell us. The parable doesn't tell us, is he a moody teenager? Is he in an antagonistic relationship with his father? Is he competing with his dad? Has his father let him down? All sorts of things that we could insert here. But the parable is not concerned with that. And because of that generality, it can apply in many, many situations. But the ultimate thing is here, the words say no. The words are in the negative. Jesus goes on with the parable and says, but he changed his mind. Okay? If we are thinking about that parable of the prodigal sons, there is that crucial point in that parable where there is a light bulb moment, a changing of the mind too. Do you remember? The youngest son has gone out and squandered all his wealth, and as he's there watching the pigs eat, he has a light bulb moment. It says there's a change of heart, and at that point he turns around and heads back. And so we can draw some interesting parallels here. This son who said no now has a change of heart and heads out into the field and works in the vineyard. He was rebellious, he was disgruntled, he was angry, he was disappointed, whatever, and he said no. But eventually his conscience kicks in, he feels guilty, and he does the job. The father goes to the second boy, says the same thing. My son, will you go out and work in the vineyard? This one says, I will. Sorry. Yes, Dad. Yes, Dad. And in this we see a son responding, perhaps not thinking, saying, well, I'm a son. I'm just saying, yes, Dad. Yes, Dad. That's what I'll do. And then we have him not going. Jesus' parable, very simple, very straightforward, no more details. We don't know why he didn't go. We don't know if he forgot. We don't know if he was malicious about this, that his words and his actions do not line up, and that ultimately he fails because he does not do what his father asked. Jesus, of course, after delivering that simple, short, straightforward story, asks a question, as he often does. We think about the question after the parable of the Good Samaritan. Who was the neighbor? The question after this parable is, who did his father's will? The answer is quick. The crowd says, that first boy. The one who went out into the field even though he said no at first. Jesus then immediately turns this on those teachers that are trying to trap him. And he says to them, guys, guess what? You just affirmed the prostitutes and the tax collectors because they have listened to the preaching of John the Baptist, and they are listening to my preaching, and they are turning to God's kingdom. But you are like that other son. Even though you have gathered in the temple, even though you have been studying the Torah, even though you have been saying, yes, your actions do not line up with your words. And you can see them at that point steaming, wondering at his challenge to them. How could he dare say those things to us? And it's easy for us to distance ourselves from that situation. But if Jesus is telling that parable to us today and then ask us that question, where do we locate ourselves and where do we find Jesus' challenge? Particularly on this day that we have set aside to honor fathers, what does this parable say to us? Obviously, fathers make promises to their children. And we think about those things that fathers make to hold up the family. And there are many fathers who commit themselves to their wives and to their children and to the family. And over time, for various reasons, start pulling away. They said that they would support the family. But then when it comes time to take the child to the doctor, or it comes time to change the diaper, or it comes time to pay for education, the father somehow finds a way to say, well, my job's more important, or my golfing or my hunting or my whatever is more important. And there are still sad statistics about how much of the burdens of family life fathers actually take up and hold up. And then on the other side, there are promises that children make to their fathers. Just as this parable focuses on, That point where a father is in need and a father goes out and asks for help. And we as children wonder, are we living up to the promises that we make to our fathers? And as we said on Mother's Day, these are the ideal situations. We know that there are many complicated situations in life, and that the responsibilities of fathers and the responsibilities of children sometimes fall by the wayside. And we see antagonistic relationships. And we may have experienced instances where fathers were distant or abusive, or we are in pain at the loss of our fathers. Or on the other side, we see men who would like to be fathers, but because of certain situations, life situations, they have not had that opportunity. You remember on Mother's Day, we focused on how, as a Christian community, women can be mothers to children in the church body. The same thing applies to men, that men can father children in the church body as Sunday school teachers, as leaders of mission programs, as leaders, as we saw this week during Vacation Bible School. And these are important opportunities for us to love and nurture children. Proverbs drives home the special bond between a father and a child and those opportunities of instruction. The fathers have been out in life and have been weathered in school of hard knocks, whatever way you want to refer to that as. And you think about those opportunities where you can have crucial conversations and to see those as opportunities and see those as treasures, that fathers have those points. And this parable reminds us that if we make those pledges, we should grow into them. And even if we resist at first, we should still grow into them. It is not a lost cause. In fact, here Jesus says, of the two situations, that's the better one, that you actually get out there and accomplish something. But we also understand that this parable is larger than just the relationship between fathers and sons. Jesus tells this parable in the temple, and he's talking about our relationship with God, all of us. If God asks us to do something, where do we stand? It's very easy for us to say something. And yet some of us have a knee-jerk reaction and we're going to say no, no matter what. Have you ever met a 2-year-old or 3-year-old who's going through that stage? They've learned the word no, and no is everything that gets said. Sometimes we adults adopt that kind of an attitude as well. And this morning we need to ask ourselves, are we living up to our commitments? Jesus' parable comes to us today, and we ask ourselves, are our words lining up? It's interesting to see how parables have influenced important people over the centuries. This parable was one that Albert Schweitzer particularly loved. Albert Schweitzer was a 20th century humanitarian. Started as a theologian, but left the university and got a medical degree and became a missionary into Africa. And he somehow loved this parable and that image of, well, sometimes we don't say the right things, but if we respond, if we actually go out there in the vineyard and try, then God blesses those activities. And that is something we need to be thinking about today. What ways can we respond to God's call in our lives? And are our words leading us astray? Are our actions lining up with what God wants us to do? These are the things that we need to be thinking about as we stand together for our final hymn. Hymn number 491, Jesus, I Come. This is a time that we offer for all of those who are thinking about becoming a disciple. If you've never pledged to follow Jesus before, and yet you heard the lessons of the gospel, you've been reading in the New Testament, you know about Jesus's love for you, this is a time for you to walk forward and to declare to this congregation that commitment, and this congregation would pray for you and encourage you on that journey. Now is also a time for each one of us to look inside, that moment of introspection, and ask ourselves, where do we stand in relationship to this parable and Jesus's lesson to us this morning? And are our actions lining up? As we stand together and sing hymn number 491, Jesus, I Come.